when Adam and Eve walked out of the garden on that very fateful day after the judgment of God had come upon them, they literally walked out of biblical history. They left the perfect will of God's plan for their life behind them. Their lives would never be the same. From the easy care of being in the presence of God, they now entered into the day-by-day grind of just living, just getting by, just making things work. They left with us a legacy of lies and deceits, disobedience, and even murder. Their eldest killed their second son, and then he was banned, and the third son comes. And as time went on, things got worse and worse in the world as it was in that day. And there came a time when God said to Noah, "Build an ark, fill it with animals, and I will send rain and I will flood the earth." And so Noah preached to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom is coming." He built the ark. He filled it. One day God closed it. The rain came. Even Noah couldn't save people. After that story is over and the people begin to cover the earth again and replenish it, the things continue. And it got worse and worse and worse to the point that God let the children of Israel be carried off into captivity. He said, "Enough is enough." And so there in Egypt, God sent a man named Moses. And Moses came with fear and trembling, and but with the directive of God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and to the promised land. But even Moses could not save his people when he went to the mountaintop, and God was just very present in his life. They couldn't wait, and they built themselves idols and worshiped other gods and forgot immediately what the Lord had done for them. And so Moses couldn't save them. And so the story goes on and on. And as the years passed by, God brought judges, some good, some bad. And the people disobeyed many times. And the Bible says that they got worse and worse. And so the people really disobeyed God and said, "We want a king." I can see God in heaven going, "You have a king." But they said, "We want a king." And so God granted that. And one king after another failed, and it got worse and worse. So here are a few thoughts of introduction. Just as it was in those days, it is in our day. We want to justify our sins. I bet you know how you do it. I do it. We say things like this: "I'm not as bad as others." Or we might say, "But I had to take things into my own hands." Or we might be passive and say, "Well, I was just trying to help." But this one is the one I think a lot of us use most of the time. "Well, I got a better plan. Who does God think he is? I'm the one working this now, and so I'm the one that's here. So y'all get out of my way. I have a better way." Now, in the Bible, it says over and over again in the Old Testament that it got so bad that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We're still doing that today. We try to justify our lives. And then the most recent excuse we use is, "I just want to feel good. It's all about my feelings. I feel like something today, so I can do whatever I want to do to make my feelings feel good." We justify. Everybody in history has just, Adam and Eve tried to justify. Well, Adam said, "Well, she gave me the apple," and she says, "Well, the serpent told me it wasn't going to do any harm," and we just have to justify. But God's plan of salvation can only be achieved one way: by faith. There is nothing you and I can do about our salvation. God's done it already. You can't make it better. You can't change it. You can't fix it for somebody else. You have to receive it by faith. But we try over and over and over again to make our path to salvation work or better or feel good or all of these excuses, and it never works, and we know it doesn't. And we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be surprised. But I want to say today, God's plan of salvation shouldn't surprise us. In the Old Testament, the prophecies are there. Many of them. Over 60 prophecies. I'm not going to give you 60 today. Prophesying God's plan of salvation. For example, in Isaiah 7:14, it tells us that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. In Micah 5:2, it tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. In Psalm 22:1, it tells us that men would reject Him. In Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, it says He would be betrayed by one of His own for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm 22:16, it tells us His hands and His feet would be pierced. In Isaiah 53:12, it says He would die among thieves. In Isaiah 53:9, it says He would be buried in a rich man's borrowed tomb. In Psalm 16:10 and Isaiah 53:10, it says He would be raised from the grave to live again. And that's just a few of the messages the Bible and the prophecies shared with us. And there are many more, 60 or more that we know of. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I want to review kind of this the nature of this Advent story that we have just celebrated. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, angels sang praises from heaven. Stars were shining. Shepherds flocked. I like that one. Wise men traveled to worship. Long distances, by the way. And even the innkeeper, where there was no room in the inn, even he showed some compassion. But in the end of this story, after the Advent has happened, even Mary and Joseph, with the baby, had to flee to Egypt for fear of their lives. Thousands of children would die because of the deranged thinking of an egotistical, narcissistic, self-righteous king. But unfortunately, the rest of the world just went on about their business. That's the problem. That's the issue right there. That's it. Today, the danger is that we will just begin to put up the decorations, clean up the house, put away the Christmas cards, send out our thank you notices, and go back to normal, or whatever it was that we called normal. Now, what were the responses to Jesus' birth once it occurred? Well, Herod went on that murderous rampage. You know, he had listened to the wise men, and he'd listened to the other men in his kingdom. And he determined that these guys had seen a star or a sign maybe as far as 2 years in advance. So he ordered that all children, all boys, be murdered, be killed from the age of two and down. And so while this murderous rampage is going on, the angels are warning. They warned the wise men, don't go back there. They warned Mary and Joseph, go to Egypt and protect him. In the midst of that darkness, the shepherds still rejoiced. And the wise men listened and they changed the direction of their life. The Bible tells us that Mary pondered at the beginning, and I believe she continued to ponder these things that were happening in her life. How God had come to her and said, you are the one. And I want to suggest today that not in a Messiah complex, but that you and I may be the one God wants to use for some special notice or event in the days to come. The innkeeper, I think he just kind of scratched his head and looked around, cleaned up the stall, and went about his business like he had always done before. He probably never gave it another thought. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But here's one that really bothers me is the fact that the religious leaders of the world probably still didn't have a clue. They missed it. And they are still missing it. And today, others are still missing what happened that night in that scene and what it transpired and led us to on the Easter Sunday where he arose from the grave. And the world continued to be in darkness. And for most, nothing changed. Everything, nothing happened, and nothing mattered. So here's the question. What is going to really be our response to Jesus' birth? Will the angels be singing about what we're doing? Will anyone be rejoicing at College Street Baptist Church or about College Street or what's going on in our lives? What difference did this Advent make? What difference did Christ make in our life? What difference is He making in us? And will it mean anything at all that means anything at all? I want you to ponder that because we'll come back to it. I want to suggest to you today that even in our darkest hours, there's light and there's hope. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. I just want to read three verses of Scripture that for us to ponder and think about and project. What will our life look like and be in this new year as it begins today? Isaiah chapter 54. Now let me just tell you, first of all, in chapter 53, Isaiah talks about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the transition from 53 to 54 now, he begins in verse number 1 and says, sing. The very first word, I'll come back to that. O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, what's going on here? The story is this. This is a metaphor of Israel. And Israel has been living in darkness, and he has described it as barren and desolate. And it's been a long dry spell. And the idea of a barren and desolate woman was a scourge in their mind, in their society. Now, we don't see it that way today. It's totally different. But for them, children was life. And so what happens in us is that we find in Christ, we find life. We don't find our life in things or people. So the story here is that God is about to bring out the barren and bring in the fruit. Take away the desolation and replace it with celebration. He's getting ready to do something really marvelous. But I want you to look very carefully now at verses 2 and 3 at what has to happen in me personally for me to experience the fullness of what God is going to do whether I get on board or not. Got it? Verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains really, really wide. I added the really. And don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and you will spread out to the left. And your descendants will dispossess the nations. And they will settle in those desolate cities. There will be new life that takes place when these things happen. Now, they had lived in sin for so long. They had lived in rebellion and disobeyed the commandments. They had followed their own plans, and they had forsaken the one true God. Can we say that that's happening in America? Can we say that that might be happening in the church? Can we say that it might have even been happening in our life? Yes, we can. We have to be very careful when we become so proud that we don't think that these things don't happen in us. It just happens in others. But there in the very first word, he says, sing. It may have been bad in the past, but you can sing because I am here. And God is saying, I am about to do something great. I'm about to let you expand your tents. I'm going to let you resume and assume your rightful place, and you're going to occupy the unoccupied. You're going to take over that which has been left desolate and barren. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite scholars. He talks about the singing that has three effects in the life of Israel. He says Israel will be restored. The lost will be invited. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but the lost will be invited, even the Gentiles. And sinners who refuse God will find themselves accused by their own actions. So the image here again is barrenness and desolation to fruitfulness and celebration. This is the message. You ready for this? Very simple. It's not just about what God will do. The message of future hope is filled with imperatives. You enlarge your tent. You stretch out the curtains further than they've ever been before. You don't hold back anything. Don't hesitate. You strengthen the cords. And you lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. What is God saying to us today as we enter into a new season? He says, be proactive. Don't sit back in the darkness, in the silence, in the lostness, in the loneliness. Don't sit there. We all go there from time to time. We do. But he says, no matter how hard it is at that moment, take a step of faith. Because God has said in verse 1, I'm going to change all of that. But we have to step up and step out. What did Jesus say just before he ascended into heaven? He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them what to obey. Teach them the commands. Teach them of the kingdom of heaven. Teach them of the love of God. Show them the grace and mercy. Love them like you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Show them. Be. Those are proactive. They can't happen. You can't just think that for them. When God tells us to repent, nobody else can repent for me. I have to do the repenting. When God tells us to follow Him, no one else can follow Him for us. When God says, let your light so shine, that doesn't mean that somebody else's light can shine for me. When God says, love your neighbor, when God says, love your enemy, I'm telling you, it takes effort. It's not easy. But we don't go it alone. We are filled with His presence. And when God says beware, and He does, we better look out. We better beware. So I've come up with some very biblical, theological projections. And I didn't put these on the screen. But this is what I want to... So I want to reinterpret for you how we are to love our neighbor, how we are to love our enemy, how we are even to love ourselves and our families. You ready for this? Theological. Take it easy now and then. Lighten up. Forgive somebody. Forgive yourself. Get over it. Pay it forward. drop in on an old friend. Smile. Okay, this is the anti-Baptist one. Dance. Take time to do it right the first time. Talk to the cashier or the plumber or the people who make our lives better. How you doing? How's it going? Thank you. Let them break in line at Walmart. Just back up and say, go ahead. Have a good day. I know you've been sitting there and you got in the long line. You thought that was the short one. And then the lady in front of her had six things they had to go check the price on. You know, I know that. I know. Because that's what happens to me every time. So what? Yield the right of way. Or else. You might get run over. Yield the right of way and don't worry about it. Slow down. Walk. Don't ride so much. Kiss a frog. And you know what that is. Do something you haven't done just for the fun of it. Now, the kids don't know what I'm talking about, but as spring comes, tiptoe through the tulips. Kids will understand this one. Turn the computer off, the cell phone off. I'm going to digress a moment. We were at a restaurant, and we've got a rule, you know, finish it up, set it down, put it aside, and every time that happens, Laura, text. Just kidding. Just kidding. Put it aside and talk. Look at each other. Talk to the waitress or waiter. You know, think what's going on. Look around. Enjoy. We've seen people sit there and they sit down and their heads are down. And they're our age and they're doing this. I'm going, jeez. They got to be a miserable life. You know, turn off the computer, put down the cell phone. Try something new. Do something you've always wanted to do. We're going snowmobiling. We have always wanted to do it, and we're going. And we're going with people in the church, which makes it even better, and it is awesome. And yahoo! Betsy's going to be on the back saying, slow down, slow down! But we're going to do something we've always wanted to do. You know, and we'll never do it again, I'm sure. But do something you have always wanted to do. Don't wait. Don't say, I'm going to do that one day. Because, you know, we've learned very personally that one day doesn't always come. So do something you always wanted to do. Look someone straight in the eye. Find somebody. Let's see. I like you. And just don't say another word and see what they do. Have you done that? If you go to a restaurant, you've heard us, Ray and me, say this many times. Ask them, tell them, we're going to have a blessing. Is there something we can pray for you about? Just try to add that to your routine. Just try to add that one little thing. Here's the last one. Live like this is the last day of your life before you meet Jesus. So that you have no regrets. So that you're filled with joy and there's a lot of anticipation. Because I believe this. And it's a part of my life. So, you know, that's my theological New Year's resolutions for you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says, now Jabez called on the Lord of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, that you would enlarge my borders, and that you your hand might be upon me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted his request. That's not selfish. That's asking to be in God's will. Because if it weren't God's will for the borders to be expanded and his hand to be upon me, he would tell me that. Isaiah 54:4 says this, "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated." What great news to know that, when we seek him with all of our heart, there is joy in that. So don't be afraid. Enlarge the place of your existence. Stretch out wide your heart and your mind and your soul. Lengthen the cords to allow you to move outwards, and strengthen the stakes. The stakes are the Word of God. Strengthen the stakes in your life and know that no one can take this away from you. God will be glorified in your life if we do these things. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about this new year, as we celebrate the good things that happened, as we ask for strength and love and mercy to get through the things that have hurt us, we ask you, Lord, just to show us you, that we might see you high and lifted up. May this year, whatever it brings, ultimately glorify your holy name. And so we praise you and worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If God's spoken to your heart, you respond. Father, as we dismiss on this first day of a new year, as we ponder what you're going to do, taking the barrenness and bringing out fruitfulness, and removing the desolation so we can once again celebrate at the banquet table. We know you're going to do that. Sometimes we hide in the darkness. Sometimes we just kind of cover our faces. And it's hard to take that first step. Lord, with your help, we can. Through Christ, we can do all things. So bring your grace and mercy and peace upon us, and we will glorify your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.